Welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we answer them from the Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word, for your grace and your mercy, for your love and compassion. Thank you for the power of the Gospel to transform lives, and that you have called us unto yourself to lift us up and strengthen us, that we may do your will and abound in your presence and glory. Strengthen us, Lord, to stand firm in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, as I always like to raise up, if anyone has any questions that they would like for us to consider. So, as always, you can always send questions to questions@bbcmh.org, and we'll add them to our list or talk to you, however you want to look at it. So, the Christians that practice fasting is a question that someone had asked me is, should Christians practice fasting? Do you know of Christian groups or Christian people, anyone under the umbrella of Christianity, that practices fasting? I know you do.
Catholics.
Lent. It's not necessarily a full fast.
Do they but fall?
Well, that's a totally different question. Right? There's two issues with that. Is do they actually follow it, and are they traditionally known for following in some form? Right? And so there's a period of what they call Lent, which is a type of fast. I don't know the details of how far it goes. And the most Christians have a period of fasting. Okay, because I don't know most groups that do. Okay. So we're going to take a look at fasting. We're going to first take a look at trying to understand, well, what does it mean to fast? And 1 Samuel 7, verses 3 to 6.
Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, and put away the strange gods as Asherah from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Asherah, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said, There, we have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah.
Okay. So, what does it mean? What is he talking about when he's saying, Have a fast? What does he tell us about it? What do we know it means?
Well, that really defines it there. I mean, there's a bunch of things that are going on at the same time. I mean, returning away from the strange God, preparing their hearts to serve the Lord. But, it's kind of like, and fasted on that day.
But we do have some aspects of what it means to fast, right? There's this returning to the Lord with all your hearts. There's a preparing of your hearts unto the Lord. So they're serving the Lord only.
But they don't really define it as fasting. They fasted on that day, but is that, you're right, is that the definition of it? Or?
Well, it's part of the phenomenon around it, which might be more associated with the justification for it. So what they're doing here is, whatever this fast is, it is associated with drawing near to God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it's submitting themselves to, or seeking will or counsel from God. Let's go to 2 Samuel.
Hi, Mildred. How are you doing?
13 to 17. And here's a clearer description of what it means to fast. Okay. And we'll go over to Deborah.
And David
said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them.
So we have this issue of fasting again. And so what is associated to help us understand what's going on? That is, when David is fasting, what's he doing?
He besought God, he didn't eat bread, he lay all night upon the earth.
So the primary
reason is because of sin. That's the purpose of fasting.
Right. So that was his purpose, as a picture of repentance as part of it, of what was going on there. For David, in this case, it was absolutely about repentance and seeking grace or mercy from God for an event, for what he had done and what's going on. And the word that is translated as fast is the word tsum. It's one of those hard words to pronounce, a TS. And so it means literally to abstain for food. And so here he said that he fasted there, and he says, and he would not eat bread with them. Often with the fast, you'll see they neither ate bread nor drank water. Okay, and so it is a time in which they are seeking after either guidance from God, or they're seeking for counsel from God, which is another way of saying type of guidance, or it's a time of repentance and trying to express the greatness of the sorrow for their own sin. And so it's turning to seek after God. And in that process, they are abstaining from food, sort of a type of sacrifice unto God. They're sacrificing of their own pleasure in order to draw nearer and seek after God. Now, the official fasts that we know of, is the purpose to actually truly draw closer to God. And if you think of, and how many Catholic people do you know that do the fast of Lent? How many of them are actually doing so that for the intended purpose to draw close to God? As opposed to, so why do they often do it, do you think?
I think it's more tradition.
Tradition, it's a season of Lent.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because it is also for, I don't know, a form of penance, you might say.
Okay.
I think, fasting to atone for sin.
Right. And so there's that association with it. So in the Jewish culture, fasting is a very popular thing to do, as well as in Roman Catholicism, very popular to do. They have a season of fast, and I've spoken to different people, and when they're fasting, and they're basically saying, "Oh, I can't wait till this fast is over." What does that tell you about what's going on with them? Are they seeking after God?
No. Trying to buy something, I think.
Right. They're trying to present themselves as fasting so that they might be receive a recognition or acknowledgement or something else. Okay. And so we're going to take a look at some justifications. Now, when God is talking about fasting, what is he really looking for? Isaiah 58:1-8, I think is a little bold I can put on the screen, but I think this is the ultimate description of what a fast for God is. And so
Isaiah 58:1-8. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice, they take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and accept all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast like ye do this day, to make your voice be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seekest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward.
Okay. You got it. I was sure you'd say it. So, the first part of this section deals with what the Jews are saying fasting is. What do they say a fast is?
To afflict their soul, to, I guess, make a big production of it.
Okay. So they made a big show of this. It is a time of, and look at what they say here in verse 3. Why have we fasted? Don't you see that we fasted?
Mm-hmm.
And so the first thing that they're looking for is fasting is to be seen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. It is a type of presentation so that people may know, look at me, I'm fasting. It says, have we afflicted our soul and you don't take any knowledge? You know, basically they're trying to place themselves in a position of mourning, in a position of seeking repentance, and saying, but God doesn't even notice that we're repentant. Now, does God recognize whether or not they're repentant?
He would recognize that they repent, yes.
Yeah.
He repents.
But what does God think about their repentance?
Oh, I think you recognize, no, this is false. This is for show.
Yeah. He says, behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. So you're conducting business as usual. You're enjoying yourself. And so when you're out in the masses, you're mourning and you're looking like you're afflicted. But as soon as that presentation time is over, you're back to doing whatever you're doing. You've got your dinner party to take care of, and all of that kind of stuff is happening. Okay. Then look at their justification for their fasting. It says you fast for strife and debate. What does that imply?
See who fasts better than the other person.
Okay, so it might be to see who is fasting better than the other person. My fast is better than your fast. It might be trying to, there's an argument or an issue between two people, and so they're fasting so that God would look more favorably on them. Look at what I'm doing for you, God. I'm fasting for you. Nail this guy. Right.
I can't help it. My fast is faster than your fast.
Yeah, my fast is faster than your fast. But they're sort of playing a game with God. Okay, is what he's talking about. They're not fasting for God. They're fasting for themselves. And that's therein lies the problem. And so they're talking here. Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush so that to put themselves in a prostrate position, spread sackcloth and ashes under him? And he says, is this an acceptable fast? Because the implication is what? Why the sackcloth? Why the ashes? Why the bow down the head as a bulrush?
Because it is all for show. It can be seen by others. You know, woe is me. Look at regime.
Whatever's going on, so the other people would take notice of what's going on there.
All those things differentiating yourself from those others.
Yeah, so the other guys are the slow fasters and you're the fast fasters.
Right. Right.
Okay, and then in verse 6, we have God's fast. Now, it goes on into verse 7. How does God define a fast?
It sounds like bringing the gospel. I mean, that's what loose the bands of wickedness and lets the press free, you clothe them. I mean, that seems bringing the gospel.
So, the fast for God is less about food and more about character. He's talking about loosing the bands of wickedness, and so that is a specification of repentance. And he's not talking about the repentance that the Jews are talking about, but he's talking about a heart that is broken before God. To flee from the sins and iniquity of your life. Undo heavy burdens. And so that's removing either heavy burdens from yourself or from others. Right, and so how do you remove heavy burdens from other people?
Take them upon yourself.
Okay, so you can take them upon yourself. It's very common in legalistic churches to put heavy burdens on people. Mm-hmm. The Pharisees were condemned for that. Because what they do is they may make up rules or regulations. Well, you know, real Christians do this, that, or the other thing. Real Christians only, they make sure that they carry their 4-inch thick King James only Bible. The 2.5-inch thick Bible doesn't cut it. You have to have a King James Bible. If you ever quote from an NIV or a New Living Translation, you are stoned.
Actually, shadowed it. They said it had to be King James. No other. They didn't allow any other.
What would they do if you walked in with a Greek Bible?
They would put you aside and tell you.
They'd check. Make sure it was the Texas or Texas.
The Greek.
Oh, no, I don't know that.
But it would be funny.
But any other, you could not bring in.
But it sounds like all that, you bring grace. I mean, you point people to the grace of Christ, all these burdens. People put themselves to you, do this, do that. It's the grace of God.
Preaching the gospel.
Yeah.
The gospel itself is what takes your burden away. I mean, the song at the cross, for a person of life, and the burden of my heart will away.
And so it is casting your cares upon the Lord and removing those burdens from your own heart and acknowledging that you have no right to hold burdens over other people. Now, that doesn't mean that you cannot identify sin as sin. Right? As an example, the scriptures talk about love your neighbor as yourself, right? And so people have put together a t-shirt that says, love your neighbor, love the Jew, love the Muslim, love the gay, love the, whatever. They got this whole list of things of love. What's a legitimate question to ask for the person that has that idea?
Well, of course we're supposed to love everyone that's around us, but do you have truth with that? Is it because love and truth? You have to love without one. I think there's an old, I don't mean to take too much time, but I remember hearing from a preacher that was from the past, he said that if you have too much, unless you have truth, you have to have truth, you have to have love. I mean, one without the other, if you had to have truth and you have no love, then you just have like a skeleton and you're dead. And if you have just love without truth, then you're like a mushy mess on the ground, just like nothing.
Right. Well,
I would ask, do you love God?
Okay.
It's basically, not everybody knows or follows God's stuff.
Okay. I get what you're saying. The thing that I think is more fundamental than that, what do you mean by love? Right? Because to the homosexual, is it loving to tell them that homosexuality is a sin against God? Okay. Is it loving to the Muslim, from the Muslim perspective, to tell them that they are worshiping Satan and not worshiping God?
No.
Now, in God's economy, from what we understand, is it loving to tell a homosexual homosexuality is a sin before God?
Yes, it's telling the truth.
Okay. And so the reality is that we have to communicate that love by telling people the truth. And so someone had posted that concept of, you know, love all these people, and they thought it was a great thing. And I was like, wait, you got to understand what love is. Love means telling them the truth. And someone else says, judge not lest you be judged. You're pulling out a whole passage out of Scripture. And it's like, telling someone their sin, is that judging somebody? No. Telling them that they're going to hell, is that judging them?
Yeah, I mean, that judgment belongs in God's hands only, but at least warning people what the Scripture says, we should do that.
I think you warn them to say you're on the wrong, you know, the broad path of destruction. I don't know where your final destination will be, and I don't know your heart. I mean, I'm a God, you know, but this is, you know, this path is not good. I want to warn you because I love you.
Yeah. And so there's a difference between judging someone and warning them of the wrath of God to come. And so when people are talking about, do not judge me, I'm not judging anybody. I'm just trying to warn to flee from the wrath of God. It's what Paul did. It's what Peter did. It's what Jesus did. He warned them. Jesus didn't condemn. He warned. And he says, remember, unless you repent, you likewise shall perish. It's a warning. And so the fasting of God is listed or associated with the removal of the burden of sin from your life and your own oppression from others, that you're not oppressing others, holding them to a standard that is not a standard of God, such as, unless you have the King James Bible, you know, you're not going to heaven. And, you know, if someone has that attitude, you can always ask them, so which English translation did Jesus read? English didn't exist as a language at that time. So to reference the King James only is sort of silly. Now, I prefer the King James, but if you want to read the NIV, that's fine. If you want to read the Message, go somewhere else, and that's fine.
I have a question. Yeah. I know you said that, okay, the King James or NIV and so forth, but what does the Bible say?
The Bible is written in Greek and Hebrew.
Yeah, no, but isn't there a passage that says there's a false gospel? So what's a false gospel?
False gospel would be a gospel that...
or gospels. Cool.
Right. So... false gospels will have several different characteristics to them. Okay, so what I can do is I can do another later study on that more in detail, but just real quick.
Because there's a lot of gospels out there, and they're changing dramatically as we speak. New ones coming out presently.
So, go ahead.
Sorry. And I'm not like a King James only person. Like, you have to have the King James, but I mean, isn't it best to tell people, like, hey, you know, I mean, what I'm trying to say, isn't it best to have, say, hey, this is best, you know, this is a better translation, not to say, you know, we're not making this a condition. That's what I'm trying to say. But like, there's other translations that are good that I refer to as well. But I mean, I'm not. I'm just saying it's kind of goes along with the truth and love thing, though. Isn't it good to kind of sometimes say it's okay to say, hey, you know, this is good, but without being judgmental or without saying, put a big old 5-inch thing, King James, or pounding on the table and say, you better believe this or else, or, you know. But
the issue with
saying, hey, you know, sharing that, because lots of times he just mentioned about false gospels, lots of things, because the watering down of a lot of the newer translations, kind of, not all new translations, I'm not lumping everything together, but it does go hand in hand.
Right. Absolutely. Okay, so, for example, one of the aspects of the false gospel out of 1 John 2 is they deny Christ. Okay. For example, I was reading a book by McManus on the story we find ourselves in. They denied Christ in that they said, you do not have to believe, in order to be saved, you do not have to believe that Jesus Christ is the divine God of all creation. That's denying Christ's essence. So they deny his deity. The false gospel will deny the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it may be one or more of these.
But they'll also deny his name, because I've seen a few of them, like the NIV, SCV, instead of him, they rephrase it by putting something else. If you go on the internet, I mean, it has a whole list. So that's what I'm saying. What is a false gospel if we can't go off by Gene James? Gene James.
So what would be the essence of that is where you get these different translations. And let me show you my favorite, 1 Timothy 3:16.
For example, like the World's Translation, the Jehovah's Witness.
Yes.
They just revised it and saying it's one of the best Bibles out there. They're taking God's name away and putting something else.
Yeah, they say he. Or they will use, actually the New World Translation, I don't know about the New World Translation, but the New World Translation is actually polytheistic. Because they say that he was a God, that there's only one God. So it's actually polytheistic. So that would be a new gospel, because they're actually polytheists. They deny the deity of Christ. They deny his atoning sacrifice. They deny the work of Christ. And so in 1 Timothy 3:16, one of the things that you have on here, notice in the ESV, so great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. He was manifest in the flesh. King James, God was manifest in the flesh. NAS, he who was revealed in the flesh. NIV says he appeared in the flesh. And so the question is, which one is it? It's a legitimate question.
The authorizer.
And the answer is, will ultimately boil down to, it's to some degree depends upon which Greek text you believe is the authoritative version. Okay? Because there are two fundamental Greek texts here. And the difference here is you look at the BGT, which is the Bible Works Greek New Testament, and notice it has the us there. Okay, that means he. In the King James, the Byzantine text, in the Textus Receptus, we have theos. So the question is, was the the added or was the the removed during a copy? I would tend to go with the they was removed for a couple of reasons. But it's more speculative because we don't have the original autographs. Ultimately, the message to some degree is the same, but he is a little less clear.
Yeah, I mean, in one case, it's definitely a message of God, Christ is divine.
Right.
God. The other one is, he was manifest in the flesh.
And who's he?
Yeah. The person was born is what means, big deal.
Right, and so that's where some of the things is. So the first question is, what are their documents that they're using? And what is the ramifications of those changes? I tend to look at, what do they do with Jesus? And do they uphold or lower the proclamation of his divine nature? It's one of the things I look for. That's why I prefer the King James family, and it is a family. There happens to be three different variations of it. But that's one of the things I look.
What's the third?
It's very hard to find it in print, but it's the modern King James. Okay, so I've got a modern, and new, and a King James. And so that's what I would look at. I'm trying to get a Geneva. It's very hard to do. Yeah, I know they do.
Okay.
It's on my wish list, but I haven't gotten it yet.
That's Camille McCormick.
Anyway, so that was just a little bit of diversion towards the false gospels. Ultimately, what they do with Jesus.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Okay. I mean, the Geneva Bible is tough to find.
Yeah, and it's also a tougher English to read because it is, 1,500 in English or something like that. Real 1,500 English.
Yeah, yeah.
The 1611 is actually...
Well, they've revised, we're looking at like an 18th revised English, so it's not that bad.
So we'll take let's continue looking at the proper justification. So we got Daniel 9, 1 to 6.
Don't mind.
So in Isaiah 58, it was about repentance, turning to God. Food was a minor aspect of it.
Hey, Daniel 9, verses 1 through 6. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land.
Okay, so what is fasting associated with? What is the motivation here behind fasting?
Begging for mercy, you know, confession, repentance, and just begging for mercy.
So there's a confession. Now, notice what he's confessing. Whose sins is he confessing?
Theirs, not
yeah. The we.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, so he's confessing the sins of the nation.
Yeah.
Okay. And so how would we parallel this prayer if we talked about the things that we did? Who would the we be? Because obviously we would not be the nation of Israel.
That's
people. Okay, it would be God's people. It would be the Christians who have turned from following after the Lord to following after the creation of the ideas and concepts of man. How many churches do we know, or have we heard of, that their motivation seems to be, let's get more people, let's please the people, let's seek people?
I think a lot. I mean, a lot of mega churches and whatever.
Right, and God has called us to be stewards of His Word and not stewards of our Word. And so there's this sense of repentance going on, a sense of seeking the face of God, that He might be pleased in us. And so we have that issue going on. So let's take a look at some things about others say about fasting. Let's go to let's see what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 16 to 18.
Moreover, when ye fast, and be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly.
What does Jesus think about Christian fasting?
Done in secret, or you know, you don't make a show of it.
Okay. So, the first is the most fundamental question: does Jesus say or imply Christians fast?
He said when.
When? Doesn't say if, but he says when. Right? And so that's a tough thing. How many of us have actually fasted, seeking after the wisdom, guidance, and counsel of the Lord? I can answer for me, and unfortunately, I'd have to say I haven't. Doesn't mean I shouldn't, but he says, when you do it, you do not make a big show about it. There's only two people in the world that ought to really know you're fasting. Probably actually boils down to more than that, but two that actually know that you are actually fasting. Who are those two?
You and God.
You and God. Now, in all likelihood, were those in your household know that you are fasting? Just by the nature of living in the house with other people.
Depends how long the fast is.
And I can fast for about 15, 20 minutes, so then that's okay. My wife hasn't caught me yet on that one.
No, you fast at night.
Yeah.
You fast at night. I can buy that one, so there's my 8 hours. We're getting up there, dear.
So you get the break fast.
Exactly. But generally speaking, yes, your family might know.
Just my grandmother would fast from the moment she got up in the morning she wouldn't let us know, but we knew because she would be on her Bible. Mm-hmm. And then when we come back, she'd be preparing everything, and she'd be humming hymns. Mm-hmm. So we always knew when she was fasting, but she wouldn't let us know, but we kind of picked up.
Exactly. She didn't go around and say, I'm fasting.
Yeah. Okay.
But at the same time, she wasn't engaging in the meals with you guys. She would maybe prepare them for you guys and let you have
them.
She, right. So you know, but she's not making a show of it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? What Jesus was talking about, which is what the Pharisees would do, is they would come out and they would look all disheveled and you know, their face all askew and like, you know, everything's just, I'm just starving and I can't handle it anymore. You know, and make sure everybody knew, oh, look, you know, there goes Ray, he's fasting again. And this is not, that's not the purpose.
So when you fast daily, or you fast?
It's going to depend on what you are doing it for. Some people might, you might do a day fast, you might do a week fast. I've heard of people that do a 40-day fast. They highly recommend that if you're going to do a 40-day fast.
But what does the Bible say?
It doesn't.
Doesn't
say how long.
It's just an appointed day.
On an appointed day, you could have a fast. There's the expectation of how long to fast is not prescribed and is not identified. Generally, where we see fasting going on, there's two classifications of what I've seen in the fasting. I don't have the scriptures here, but you will have a single day fast. And so in the book of Isaiah, they'll talk about when you fast on the day of this month or that month or whatever. So they have a single day fast.
Okay, so would that be related to the Hebrew calendar? Because I know they fasted then, like the Hebrew bread, Purim. That would be considered fasting as well, because that's the way some of the Jews.
Well, it depends upon whether it is a cultural thing that you're doing, a cultural fast that, you know, as Jews we get together and on this particular day we fast and everybody fasts together. Okay? And so you would have, the things I've heard of is 1 day, 7 day, 10 days, and 40 day. And the 40-day fast, what is generally recommended is that you build up to it. You do
without eating 40 days, because after 40 days, I mean, if you don't have water, or so
you would do water, but you would not eat.
Yeah,
and it's not very common to do the 40-day fast, but it does happen. Jesus fasted for 40 days. Elijah fasted for 40 days. So those are two people that I can think of off the top of my head that I know have done 40-day fasts. There have been some more modern people that have done 40-day fasts. And what they do say is you will be weakened. You are going to have some physical challenges as you deal with that. But it's doable. You just have to build up to it. It's generally not a thing you seek after. You will lose a lot of weight, which is why I'm considering. Just kidding.
But some do like the bread and water.
Right. And some may do a bread and water, which technically is not a fast per se. But you can also do a pseudo fast to where I'm going to fast for against a particular thing. So for me, for example, years ago, I could not function until I got up and had breakfast. Okay? And I was realizing that my breakfast was controlling me. And so I started, and it was for about a week or 2 weeks, where I would force myself not to have breakfast until about 8 or 9 o'clock. It was not very comfortable. Now, technically, that's not a complete fast, but it allowed me to get through that hurdle of the problem that I was having. So there are different types of fasts. They don't identify how long they are. And you can have, generally when people talk fasting, they're talking about no food, but they do water.
Okay, so when you wake up in the morning, is the way it was brought up. So you wake up in the morning, just no breakfast, you fast, even in the night, mm-hmm. when you go to bed, there's no food still.
Yeah.
So let's say it's a 5-day fasting, so you're not going to have any liquids or any solids.
Any solids.
Yeah, any liquids or solids.
For 5 days. Right. The liquids you would probably still have, water, so you don't dehydrate. Now, there are some fasts, generally those would be a shorter period of time where there is no food or water. David did a fast of no food or water. Typically, I don't think those are the longer ones.
I think Moses and Jesus said, you know, no food or water for 40 days. And
yeah.
That'd be some divine.
It can go either way. Most of the time when I hear people talk about fasting, there's people who help describe how to do it and how to work your way up into it. And generally, water is an acceptable thing.
Yeah, because you're right. It seems like it'd be killing you if you didn't have water for a few days.
Yeah. So there's different ways to look at it. The Bible does not prescribe how to fast. It does describe, normally the word that is used there, what is zoom, means to abstain from food. Generally speaking, abstaining from water is not considered part of that aspect of it.
Well, typically, water is kind of food because it keeps you alive. So, you know, it's not a solid, but
right.
it's sustainable to the body.
Right, sustains the body, but I don't think it classifies under food. It provides no nutrition.
No, nutritional for the body. Yeah.
Right. But anyway.
Well, the purpose is to keep the body going. It's not to kill yourself for the fasting. It's
right.
to yourself so that you're not putting something before Christ, right? So I think
right.
water is always acceptable in a fast. And probably if we looked at traditionally what the Jews did, it's probably historically written how they fasted.
Yeah, we can find that information out. And so, but there would be, but it's the abstaining from food is a minor component of it. It's more about seeking God, more about pursuing after Christ. Right. So I had an instructor who talked about once a year or so he would go up into some cabin or some secluded place for about a week or so, and he would fast and seek God during that time. Right. And so that's how he conducted it. And I didn't get any more details than that.
So what are we going to fast, Greg?
tonight. Already tonight. I got the white label.
Yes. 10 p.m. to 7 a.m.
There you go.
Okay.
Mark 2, 18 to 20.
Joe.
Papa Joe.
Okay, 18 to 20, Mark 2. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they came, and they come and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days.
Okay, so what does Jesus say? What are some things that Jesus says about fasting?
So as long as the comforter's with us, we probably don't need to fast, is the way I read that. He's got a thing.
Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? Who's the bridegroom?
Christ.
So is he talking as long as Christ is with them spiritually?
He's talking physically.
He's talking about my disciples are not fasting because we're still, in a sense, celebrating the marriage, the wedding that is pending upon his death, burial, resurrection. He's saying once that's over, then there can be some fasting. Okay. So he's not saying, what do you mean? As Christians, we don't need to fast. Okay. But he also says that there will be a time when they shall fast, when they will fast. Is he saying that you better be fasting or else?
No.
But But he's saying that, it is part of what should probably be taken care of, going on, but you know what, we're saved by grace, not by fasting. Mm-hmm. There's no harm in fasting. It's not a non-Christian thing to do. It's not like Ramadan, which the Ramadan fast is rather weird anyway.
You fast
until 6 o'clock at night, then you can eat all you want.
Then you have feast. It sounds like a bizarre one.
And then at the end of the week or the month or whatever the period is, then you have a really big feast.
It's like a game week.
Yeah. So we'll take a look at Paul and a little bit about fasting.
So fast is really awesome, man.
It's not prescribed. It's not prescribed. It's not saying thou shalt fast. But it is implicit that he expects that fasting will be taking place. But it's not tied to whether or not you're a Christian. It's not tied to whether or not you really are a believer or not. It's just associated with, you know, once he is departed from this world, that then the timing for fasting makes sense. As long as he's there, we're still honoring the wedding. And the wedding is a big feast. Right? And so that's what he's looking at this point, is we are celebrating this wedding, this marriage, and it's a 3-year wedding procession. 3.5 years, right? Roughly. And so he's saying after I'm gone, then fasting can take place. But right now, during his life while he was there, it's like, we don't need to right now.
We're maybe stretching this a bit, but in a sense, Christ is with us, right?
Mm-hmm. Which is what?
By the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And in that case, that's also a time of celebration.
Absolutely, it's a time of celebration. And one of the things to look at is whether or not we justify not, we jump through hoops to justify not fasting. Right? Because really, the attitude then is, I really don't want to fast, so let me find a biblical basis for not fasting that I can hold on to, and I go, yes! You know.
But Jesus also mentions, I got thinking, one of the, I don't know, it was chapter 5 of Mark or something, but when he was having a very spiritual battle with the demon-possessed child, and this only comes out by prayer and fasting. So somehow fasting does help prayer life. I mean, you can see that.
Yeah. And that's what real fasting is when you're seeking God rather than food. And he becomes your nutrition. Yeah.
When we were watching yesterday, because I'm
baked
like potatoes.
Mm-hmm.
Baked like potatoes.
Yeah.
So it's a Methodist in hands of a new believer. And he calls together a big prayer. And it's a prayer of fasting. And it's gathering together. And I think we should do this right election time personally. It doesn't mean that you fast all day. But they're gathering together not to feast, but to pray with a purpose for a specific thing.
Yeah.
And again, I think his ministry obviously is very.
Did he need the rain for a potato farmer?
He grew potatoes without rain.
Yeah. So he planted the potatoes. You had faith that God's gonna bring rain.
Well, actually, the rain never came. He just had faith that God's gonna prosper the product.
That's right.
Product. Everyone was looking at us and says, "Your plants are all dead."
That's right.
And then he dug in and opened them up and was like, "Mary says, man, those are smaller than, those are bigger than Costco potatoes." And Costco potatoes were like this big. And they were holding these potatoes out. And I was like, man, these are huge.
I know your children. We were. The popular thing to do for as far as fasting during Lent is concerned is to give up some one thing, like candy.
Yeah.
And we thought we were really being holy, you know, give up candy. Or on those Fridays where you couldn't eat meat, you know, which was every Friday. We'd do the holy thing. We'd go out and get some pizza, cheese pizza. or some fried shrimp.
But what's happening in that fast is you are just giving up food. What are you replacing it with?
Other food.
Other food.
Yeah.
Is that a fast for God?
Nah.
The fast for God, as we saw, is basically to forego the food or forego something in pursuit of God, replacing it with God and God's presence. So instead of having breakfast, you take that time you'd spend in breakfast and spend it in prayer and the reading of the scriptures. And you feed on His word and on His presence rather than on the quesadilla or the tamale or the enchilada or whatever. That would be the concept, right, of what scripture would be talking about. We're getting long time. I just want to take a look at some challenges of fasting. Let's go to Jeremiah 14:11-12. Maria?
Then said the Lord, pray not for the people who are here. When they fast, I will not hear their cry, and when they offer burnt offerings and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence.
Now, what do we have to be careful of here? It's implied, not stated, but what's the implication? What's going on that this comes out of God's mouth?
You know, the people are insincere. I mean, they've been offering up their sacrifices, you know, their lips, but not really their hearts. And it's been going on for a long time.
We have to be careful of our attitude or our reason behind the fast. Are we fasting to seek God, or are we fasting to be recognized or seen by others, or whatever? What's the purpose behind the fast? Because these people were fasting and they were praying, but they weren't fasting truly for God. They were fasting for themselves.
Yeah, at the same time, they're making sacrifices to idols or whatever, mm-hmm. the Queen of Heaven at the same time.
So, oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Look, go over to Luke 18:11-14. Lee.
18:11-14. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. For I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.
Okay, so we have the Pharisee. He fasted. How did he view or understand his fasting?
Or viewed it that he didn't need to. I mean, he was just something that he was doing and raise up his standard.
Yeah, he did it like, it's like a calculated thing. I did it twice a week, I did my duty.
Put a notch in my belt, yeah.
It's kind of like, it's just like, it's part of my program.
He used the concept of fasting as an act of piety. I am holier than you are because I fast twice a week. So if I fast twice a week, I'm obviously closer to God and more holy than the guy that only fasts once a week or once a month or once a year or once every 500 or once every 70 years. Look at how holy I am. I fast twice a week. His fast was for who?
For himself.
For himself. And so it's that attitude check of, why are you fasting? And that corresponds with trying to find a justification to not fast. I don't want to fast, and so how can I justify not fasting? And so you come up with these ideas to say, well, not that I'm picking on anybody, but it's, we've got the Holy Spirit, so that means that we're with Christ. Christ is still with us, so therefore I don't need to fast because Christ is still with us. Is that really God's justification for not to fast? Or are we just making excuses? Right? That's the thing that we have to contend with. And I don't want anyone to think I'm condemning them. I'm just saying we've got to look at not only why we do fast, but also why we do not fast. And see that it is, that we, whether we fast or whether we don't fast, it is under the Lord. And that's the question.
Well, it's just like when you take the Lord's Supper. Mm-hmm. It's in your heart whether you know, it's the same thing, isn't it?
Absolutely. And so we have to examine ourselves, because the only one that's allowed to examine us is ourselves and God. God's the one that knows our real motives, and sometimes we probably need to pray and say, God, reveal my own motives to me, because I can justify my actions as well as anybody else. And we can come up with all kinds of reasons of why to do or not to do things. And it's tough, because there are some things that may be in our life that we don't do that we think we wonder whether we ought to do it. And we can come up with a list of the reasons why we don't do it. And the challenge still is it of God that we don't do it? Whatever it is. You know, helping out somebody or ministering to somebody or whatever it is it of God that we're not doing it? And we pray that if we're doing it for the wrong reason or not doing it for the wrong reason, God would reveal that to us. Any questions, comments, concerns, thoughts?
Delight yourself in fattened.
Yes, delight yourself in fattened.
Yes,
let's go eat.
Yes,
let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, for your love and compassion, for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform us and to make us new, to lift us up and help us to do your will, to abide by your commandments, and to live in your presence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, never could have got